hear the message that you have prepared for them. Speak to hearts and change lives. We pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed assurance. Boy, I'll tell you, starting out, that felt a little nostalgic today. I want you to turn to John 6. John 6. Now, I am going to start out with verse 66. Notice it's 666. And this verse that we're going to consider contains some of the saddest commentary in the whole Bible. Imagine being on earth when Jesus was down here, listening to him teach, then rejecting him. We have music in the background. And then rejecting his teachings also. Can you imagine what that's like? But yet people today have the same thing. You have the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. Yes, he's not walking on this earth. He's gone up into heaven. He's been resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And but you have his teachings. So when you read John 6, this is what it says. From that time, look at that word, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They'd heard what he said, and then they decided that they couldn't do that. Now, I need to make sure you understand some things about what's a disciple. Well, I looked up the definition, of course. It says to teach or to train or bring up. That's the verb. To make disciples of, to convert to doctrines or principles. Then there's the noun, which is what we're looking at here. It's a learner or scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. A follower, adherent to the doctrines of another. Hence, the constant attendants of Christ were called his disciples. Hence, all Christians are called his disciples as they profess to learn and receive his doctrines and precepts. So, a disciple wasn't necessarily a saved person back then. It was somebody that listened to the teachings of Jesus, followed the teachings of Jesus, and in this case, many of them following him whenever he said some of the things that we looked at last week. It bothered them, you know, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and, you know, I'm going to go back to be with the Father. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. They rejected his message. Just because you are a Christian, even though that definition said you are, doesn't mean you're a disciple of Christ. You have to follow those precepts. You have to accept what he says. There are many people that quit following Christ and yet they are Christians. We need to be Christians and disciples of Christ. And the only way to do that is to be consistent. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today, people get disillusioned with life and the world. They decide that the world has more to offer them than a close fellowship with Christ. I've told you many a times I got away from Christ for 3 years, 1981 to 1984. I didn't serve Him. I didn't go to church. I didn't pray to Him. I just stopped. Sin had gotten in my life and I got focused on something else and knew why I was miserable. And saw the way that God gave me over and over and over and over again. And until I went to Atlanta, Georgia in 1984 and took a job with Marriott Hotels, I never even prayed. And then all of a sudden, I was just like, this is it. I'm going to be committed, so to speak. I'm going to be committed if I go and I keep the rent on this apartment and I go, I'm in a furniture store to buy furniture to put it in. I got 48 hours to get out of the lease and I prayed. I prayed. Prayer changes things. Prayer changed my whole life. And then what happened was I ended up following Eddie Mills to where he went to Bible college and showed up there and started learning the Bible again. And listen, I'll tell you this. Number one, I could never be a Pharisee. A Pharisee to look at somebody that isn't living for the Lord and judge them in a way that says, why? How can you do that? How could you not stay close to Christ? No, I didn't. So I look at people that get away from God and I don't judge them and condemn them and say, you should never do that. No, I did it. I know from experience how that is. Many of you may have the same testimony. You haven't lived your whole Christian life solid Christianity. It's okay. Recognize it and pray. Do something about it. If you've got loved ones that are out of the will of God, don't just look at them and condemn them. Look at them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. And pray for them. Help them. Do you know what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:15? He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He, you know, in other words, he took it personal. Now, they turned away from Paul. Paul was the apostle that God had chosen at that time among the other apostles also. And he was out preaching and teaching the truth. He was writing scripture. A little different from being a pastor of a church. Somebody turns away from me doesn't mean they've turned away from Christ. There is a difference. And a lot of pastors don't understand that. They take it all personal and they say, wait a minute, if you turn away from me, you're going into the abyss. That's not always true. We have lost a couple of families that, you know, I think of the Puckets and others and the Williams moving away, and you know, now the Hardings are moving away, and I can't and I shouldn't take that personal and go, oh, look at that. No, in fact, I do just the opposite. I pray for them more. I tell them I want them in the center of God's will. Now, if you get out of church and you turn on Christ, I'm going to pray for you, but my reception isn't going to be the same as them. It's going to be, listen, I've got to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I can't just look at it and turn a blind eye and go, oh yeah, if you just want to get away from Christ, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It happens. Get back on track. Look at another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul and John, which we'll see in a minute, wrote about their own experiences after Christ's death with the disciples that quit on God and quit on them, but they personalized the loss. Here's Paul again in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He's saying, listen, they're forsaken me, but in this case, they've also forsaken the Lord. The problem is you have to distinguish between the two. A lot of pastors take things personal and they say, oh, woe is me. Look at this. They've left me and they've rejected Christ. Well, that's not always true. There has to be a balance. Look at another one in 1 John chapter 2. And this will be John writing. And he goes into the same thing, but now his is a little different. In verse 19 of 1 John 2, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Those families I just mentioned were of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, these people are different. They were never really believers. They were fakers. There are people that are that way. And you have to look at them and you've got to have some discernment. You've got to be able to tell the difference between, you know, a sheep and a wolf. You know, you got to be a pretty good shepherd to be able to do that. You know, you need to know. And you can't look at every situation and go, well, we just got to, you know, forsake the all in order to help the few that aren't really disciples. They aren't really wanting to learn and live for the Lord. Do you know that you can infect many other people to what you do? For good or for bad. I used the word infect, so that was bad. But you can also impact for good or for bad. Make sure that you are a positive influence on everybody you come in contact with. I try to do that. I focus on saying, hey, I want to be a positive influence. I want to be a positive influence. I ask almost all of them, well, you know, are you saved? I get the workers over there and I'll ask them. I say, well, are you a saved man? They come over. They want to give me an estimate. I want to ask them, are you a Christian? I don't care if they just told me that they've been in church since they were 5 years old. What I want to ask them is, do you know what I mean when I say, are you saved? And then I listen to the response. And if I get the right type of response, then I say, well, you know, yeah, my spirit bore witness with your spirit. They were both children of God, but it doesn't mean I don't ask the question. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. You ought to have the same type of habit in your life when you get the opportunity. And it has to be an opportunity. You don't need to force the situation. Mine's pretty good. There, you know, I say, well, I work right across the street. So it sort of opens up the door that maybe I'm a Christian. And probably I'm the pastor. And therefore, I can walk right into that and it's okay. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What I'm saying to you, if people reject Christ or they quit church, they fall into the category we're considering. The thing you always have to bear in mind is that many reject Christ, meaning spiritually and eternally, and that's found in Matthew chapter 7. Remember it said many of the disciples went back? Doesn't mean that they were all saved and quit on Christ. Many of those disciples may have just had head knowledge and no heart knowledge. And that's what you have to understand. When you look at the disciples back there, a disciple, you can sit in this church right here and be a disciple of Christ and be lost as a jaybird. I don't know what a jaybird is, but it's just a saying. You can be lost and still be a disciple. You're learning about Him. At some point, you've got to learn enough to know, hey, I am not saved. I need to be saved. And you trust Christ. You get saved, He moves in, and everything changes. Look at Matthew chapter 7 on this many. Enter ye at this, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Remember the many disciples. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The many and the few. You realize that most people are not saved. That's unfortunate. That gives us an opportunity to reach more people with the gospel. Don't ever take it for granted that somebody that you look at and you go, oh, well, they talk like a Christian. They walk like a Christian. They seem like they're a Christian. Ask them. I don't know if you say, well, are you a Christian? Do you realize that there are religions out there, some of them with a billion members? If you said, are you a Christian? Well, of course I am. You know, I was baptized when I was, when I was a baby, or I was brought into the church by catechism, or I was. No, you have to ask them, are you saved? Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever been born again? Do you know what I mean by that? That's all you have to add to that. Do you know what I mean by that? And if they look puzzled, it's an open door where you can talk to them about the Savior. You can talk to them about what happened in your life. You can talk to them about the change that came over you when you realized you were lost and now you're saved. You just have to open up the door. Look at John 6. Back to John 6. Here's what you've got to realize about those in verse 66. Many of His disciples went back, walked no more of them. How did it start? I believe it starts in verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, which we've already studied, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? The reason that so many people stop following Christ, it starts with doubt. Doubt. Listen, if you doubt your salvation, you need to get that fixed. If you doubt that Jesus is the God of the universe, God manifest in the flesh, you need to get those doubts fixed. What will happen if you don't? Well, those doubts will cause you to quit being a disciple. You say, oh, I study my Bible. I love Jesus. Yeah, well, you know, there's people that say they love Jesus. They don't love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll read my love letter to you in 66 books of the Bible. If you love Him, you will follow Him, live for Him, and let Him guide and lead you every day of your life. That's what love is. Many of those disciples question what He said. Look at Luke chapter 6. The doubt comes in many forms. Doubting His promises, doubting the possibility of His soon return. You know, there are a lot of people that have been disillusioned over the fact that people have said for 50 years, Jesus coming, it might be in your lifetime, might be this week, might be today. Let me tell you this, Jesus coming, it might be in your lifetime, might be this week. If you look for it, it'll make a difference in your life. If you think Christ may come back today, it'll make you a different person. Tomorrow, when you wake up, if you think He may come back tomorrow, it'll make you a different person. If you knew beyond any shadow of a doubt He's coming tomorrow night, everything you do will change. You'll be more focused on the things of God. In Luke 6, the important thing we need to realize, He called out the apostles from the disciples. Let's look at what it says, because I think that too many people, they misunderstand some things. Look at Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out to a mountain to pray. Continued all night in prayer to God. Now look at that. He continued all night in prayer. I finally got up at 5 this morning, and but I went back to sleep a little bit. But I started working this morning, and in and out, and then I'm on the couch, and Judy comes out, and I didn't spend all night in prayer. Wish I did. Wish I could. But if I do, I'm probably going to be worthless today. Just so you know. Something about sleep. I don't know. I'm not Jesus. I can tell you that. I wish I could spend all night in prayer. Look at what He says. Then He went out into a mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. And of them He chose 12, whom He also called apostles. So you see, there's these group of people that are following Jesus. What are they called? Disciples. Are they all saved? No. How do you know? Judas Iscariot, he wasn't saved. Was he a disciple? He was called with the disciples. In fact, he was called an apostle. Does the fact that you're an apostle, does that mean that you're saved back then? No. That's why you have to read your Bible, believe your Bible, and study it, and don't look, all the apostles were saved. No, all of them were saved except for the son of perdition, which is Judas Iscariot. Look at John chapter 17. John 17. He tells us about the apostles in John 17 and makes it very clear. In that scripture, in verse 12, He says, "While I was yet with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name." Talking about the Father. "Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He said, "I kept all of them." The only one that wasn't kept was the son of perdition. We're going to look at him tonight, Lord willing, about that son of perdition that's lost. He was a devil from the beginning. Now, let me change streams. Go back to John 6 again, and let's look at verses 67 through 69. So in the first group, we had a bunch of disciples that quit walking with Jesus. And now we're going to look at the faithfulness of the few. The faithfulness of the few. You need to be one of the few. I need to be one of the few. The faithful few. Jesus questioned those who remain. And it's a question we all need to consider. John 6:67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So He's talking to the 12. "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We need to see from this testimony the progressive testimony of Peter. He starts off selfish and moves to spiritual. You know what? It is okay to start off selfish. What did he say? He started off with, then Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Well, that's pretty selfish. I mean, we don't have anything else. Oh, we got you. I mean, that's the way you can take it. That's why you have to be careful when you talk to people. Some people come across very cold and very hard, and you've got to try to bore through and say, "Hey, it's okay. Now let's move to the spiritual." If they start off selfish, just get them over to the spiritual. That's what life's about. It's not just to throw everybody under the bus and go, "Hey, I give up on you. I'm washing my hands of you. I'm done with you. I don't care. You're too much problem." No! That's not the way life needs to be. He starts off, "We don't have any other place to go." We don't have any other place to go to, by the way. The world has nothing to offer me. I've been out there. I've done the business thing. I could have kept just stayed successful in business, run companies, whatever. And listen, I loved it. Don't get me wrong. I enjoyed it. But there was also a part of that world thing that I had to look at that and go, no, there's nothing. That world is not going to satisfy my spiritual need. And it's not. It's not. Now the emphasis moves to the spiritual. You have the words of eternal life, he says in verse 68. The determination. We believe and are sure. What's the ultimate position of Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Let me tell you what. Even though you may start off selfish, just make sure you get to that end right there. You make sure you get to where you know He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You make sure that even, listen, there are people that have the wrong motives. They don't say things the right way. But you got to give them an opportunity to grow in Christ, to mature. And as they mature and they get to the point where, look, you know, yeah, I started out bad. But who hasn't started out bad? Just depends on how long you're starting the car. You know, every morning you got to restart it. You know, that type. Listen, we all need to mature, no doubt about it. But look at the progression of Peter. That's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me that he says, hey, we don't have anywhere else to go. We'll stay with you, Jesus. That's somebody on this earth looking at the Son of God face to face, and he's saying it to him. You say, I'd never say that. We have. We have. In essence, you know, you're not, you and I, and we're not, you know, super spiritual all the time. We're doing this for all the right motives. We never fail. Everything we do is right. No, we fail God. We have the wrong motives. We have the wrong methods. And then God tries to change them and fix them. And what we've got to do is plug in and say, you know what? I need to get to where thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter did. Remember, this is before Peter rejected him. Three times Jesus says, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter's like, look, I'm ready to die for you. What are you talking about? But Jesus knew him. He knew him. Look at Matthew. Well, let me just quote. Look at Acts chapter 8. Peter, with all his faults, remember Jesus asked him in Matthew 16, he says, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed art thou. He understood who Jesus was. Peter, with all his faults, that's one thing he got right. I'll tell you this, with all your faults, just get that right. With all my faults, at least get it right that He is the Son of God and He can change any life out there. Acts chapter 8, you got the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 36. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Do you realize verse 37 is missing in the modern versions? What doth hinder me to be baptized? It goes on to verse 38, and he commanded chariot to stand still, and he went and baptized him. He never gets saved. Do you know there are people that believe that baptism regenerates a soul? They believe when you go in the water, you go in lost. When you come out, that's when you get saved. That verse, that passage right there teaches that if you take out verse 37. What happens when you put verse 37 in? Because that's where it's supposed to be. Oh, here's what they say. Well, the oldest and best manuscripts didn't have verse 37 in them. Why don't you do this? Why don't you read what they call the church fathers? They're first century, second century. What they say is in the fourth century, that verse was added to the Bible by well-meaning scribes. Now, I have a problem with that. A well-meaning scribe that loves the Lord is corrupting God's word. He is not a well-meaning scribe. Oh, they were just trying to emphasize the deity of Christ and strengthen the teachings of the Bible. That's why 1 John 5:7 shouldn't be there. They did the same thing. They say that all these things were added by well-meaning scribes. Well, here's the problem. the church fathers in the first and second century, if you read them, why would they quote Acts 8:37 if it didn't exist yet? See what I mean? It's a lie. It's a lie to sell Bibles. It's a lie to pervert truth. It's a lie to deceive souls. He says, verse 37, Philip said to him, here's the key. You want to get baptized? You got to get saved. Right? Isn't that true? You come up to me and you go, oh, I want to get baptized. You know what I'm going to say to you? Tell me your salvation testimony. And if you can't tell me your salvation testimony, I'm not going to baptize you. Why? Because verse 37, it says this. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to the conclusion, he says, yeah, I believe. I believe that He's the Savior. I believe He's the Messiah. I believe He's the Son of God. Because when the Bible says He's the Son of God, that makes Him equal with God. You see, that's the deity of Christ. I'll show you that. Go to John. Well, let's not go. Well, John 6. Go back to John 6, then we'll go to John 5. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. You know, it wasn't sprinkling. They both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He put him under the water and he brought him up, testifying to the death. Standing in the water, the burial going under the water, and the resurrection when he came out of the water. That's why it's a picture, a memorial of Christ's death, his burial and his resurrection. Now, John 6:65 says this, and he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You know, when Jesus said, my Father, that's what bothered a lot of those guys in verse 66, why they turned and left him. When Jesus said, my Father, look at John 5 and it'll give you the clue as to what's going on. John 5. In John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Notice he said, my Father. You know, when Jesus said, he would say, my Father and your Father. He didn't say our Father. You say, well, isn't that the prayer, our Father who art in heaven? No, Jesus said, this is how you need to pray. Our Father. He didn't say, this is the way I pray, our Father. Jesus was always distinguishing himself between he and his creation. His creation was, he's your Father and he's my Father. So when he said, my Father, look at what it says. Jesus answered them, my Father, John 5:17, worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know what the Jews knew? The Jews knew that when Jesus said that, he was claiming to be God. If you're equal with God, you know what you are? You're God. He was equal with God. He is equal with God because he is God. God was manifest in the flesh. I am really disturbed by the book I read. If you can't tell, it's on my mind. You know, the 95 Theses disproving the deity of Jesus Christ. What a mess. What a mess. Right there. That verse says, if he called him my Father, he was making himself equal with God. If he was not equal with God, he was a sinner. And by the way, who are you supposed to worship? So if somebody fell down at Jesus' feet and worshipped him, what should Jesus have done if he wasn't God? He should have made him stop. He didn't make him stop. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. Now, as we look, and I was going to go to John 10. I'm not going to do that this morning. I want you to look at those two groups. In verse 66, many of his disciples quit following him. And then you look at the next group. You've got Peter, and he says, Well, thou art the Christ. He starts off selfish. It's okay to start off selfish. Just don't stay there. Just don't stay there. You know why this church can be a great church? If we're not all selfish. If we watch out for one another. If we present our bodies a living sacrifice. If we're truly servants of one another. You don't serve me. I'm a servant too. A lot of pastors miss that after a while. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to forget that. I never want to get to the point where I go, oh, I'm, you got to serve me and it's all about me. It's even working on the house over there or working on the church here. You know, I tell people, I say, listen, I don't expect anything for free. I don't expect people to come in here. Now, if you're a member here, I do, Bill, but just kidding. No, I mean, you can come up here and you can work and I appreciate it and glory to God. And, you know, we've tried to pay people around here. I'm looking some over there on the left and some on the right and some in the middle, you know, and a lot of you don't take it. Listen, that's fine. That's fine. But it's OK. If you come up here and you work and listen, a workman is worthy of his hire. It's not wrong for the church to pay a church member to do work that he is a specialty in. Okay, but what I'm saying is this. So I have people that come in. You know, there are a lot of churches where pastors say, well, you're coming in the church, you ought to do it for free. A non-church member? You know, we have a testimony that we should probably try very hard to make sure that we go out of our way to say, no, don't do that. And then if they are persistent, God bless them. Thank you. Thank you. But we can't just push people in that direction. Let's do this. Look at those two groups. Think about those two groups today. Tonight we're going to look at the final part of John chapter 6. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that He is equal to you. He is the Son of God. You are His Father. You are our Father, too, as we become sons of God. We just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct us in our lives. Bring us back tonight. Keep us safe during the day. And just we want your will done in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. Ask God. Pray to Him. Ask Him to help you to be faithful.